Turn with me tonight to the book of Hebrews. Again, the sermon is prepared using the ESV, so that's what I will refer to during the sermon, but we'll read from the New King James to begin. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, and going through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Father in heaven, we thank you again, for the opportunity to come into your presence, to hear your word read and preached. We pray that you would bless that this evening, that we would respond with faith and appropriate praise and application to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've just finished finals and graduation for seminary this past week, and so it's been a very busy week. So it's been a normal week in that sense. It often seems that outside of sleeping at night, you don't really have hardly an hour each week without some scheduled activity or engagement or studying or whatever it is in your situation. We're all familiar with being very busy. Our time really fills up. And those of you with two or four or six or more kids are probably laughing at me as I say I'm busy. You know this much better than I do. One thing we need to remember is that we fill our time up. It doesn't really fill itself, even though that's how we speak of it. We make decisions about how to spend our time, how to spend our money, etc. But how do we decide what should fill our time? And this is really just one issue in the broader issue of ordering our priorities. Of course, we think it matters how we prioritize and spend time and money. But who determines how we should do this? Or what guidelines do we have? Well, our text today makes clear, first of all, that God is speaking to us. And secondly, we have a warning about what really matters, what is really lasting. And that ought to have implications for us as we consider our priorities in terms of time or money or whatever it is. So let's think about that tonight. The first thing we'll look at is the fact that there's a shaking being talked about in this passage. What is this shaking in verse 26? It says that his voice shook the earth then. Well, when is this then? When is this shaking being referred to? Well, this is clearly a reference to God revealing himself to his people at Mount Sinai. It was an awesome and a fearful sight, and it's described in the previous verses in our chapter, verses 18 to 21. Look at those verses with me. The writer of the Hebrews here is contrasting the experience of the New Testament believer and the giving of the covenant to the Old Testament believer. We thought about some of these things this morning, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, God is obviously displaying His holiness and His power and His justice to the people. But there is also, as one commentator put it, a real sense of doom and gloom to this scene. God's judgment is on display here as well. God literally shook the earth. He physically disturbed the mountain and the ground, even the weather in front of the Israelites, and they were terrified, even Moses. Well, this is the shaking that verse 26 in our text is referring to. And it's important to note, too, that this shaking and shaking in general, this concept in the Bible accompanies a significant revelation from God. And of course, the significant revelation at Sinai was the Mosaic Covenant, the law that God gave His people, commanding obedience and threatening judgment for disobedience. So when God shook the earth then, as it says, some sort of a response was required by the people. When God speaks to us, we have the responsibility to respond. So let's consider, secondly, how the Israelites responded. We'll see that many of them refused to hear God speak, and they were punished. And this is something that the writer to the Hebrews is warning about. Of course, the Israelites who were present at Sinai couldn't help but hear something, right? Even though they were terrified and they requested that Moses would give them the message instead of God directly, the covenant was communicated to them in some way. I mean, they got the message, but did they really hear? Did they really listen? Well, many of them didn't. They essentially refused to hear it in their disobedience, and they were punished for that. Hebrews 2:2 speaks of this as well. It says that, and this is a theme that runs throughout the book, in Hebrews 2 it says that the message spoken through angels, and that refers to the giving of the law at Sinai, proved unalterable, and that every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So you know well that a whole generation of Israelites was made to wander through the wilderness as punishment for their disobedience, for refusing to hear God. Others at different times were struck dead or were made ill because they didn't really hear God. They didn't hear His words in the sense that they didn't apply them to their lives. They didn't consider who was speaking to them. When God speaks, you must listen. Again, this is a theme throughout Hebrews. Just one more example. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." And then he goes on to relate the rebellion of the people in the wilderness. Again, warning that his readers not do this. And then this idea is repeated for the last time in our text in chapter 12 here in verse 25. See, the people of Israel are serving as an example to New Testament believers, an example to you. He's essentially saying, the writer is saying, do you see what they did? Don't do that. God shook the earth in their presence. He spoke to them, and they didn't listen. Don't you do the same. Verse 25 again says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused to hear Him, when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven." He's saying if they were punished, you certainly will be punished, and all the more, it seems to indicate, if you refuse to hear God when He reveals Himself. Now, why this contrast? Why the seemingly greater warning to believers of the New Testament? Well, let's consider a moment why this is, what difference it makes for us that, as it says, God is speaking now from heaven, and not through Moses or through the prophets anymore. Well, what the writer of the Hebrews is implying here, that he's been saying in this letter, What we'll consider now is, thirdly, that we are a privileged people. We're a privileged people with even greater blessings than the Old Testament believers. But that also comes with greater responsibility. We have greater blessings, but also greater responsibility to listen. Again, he's made it clear that we've moved from this dispensation of that had aspects of doom and gloom and fear to one of greater joy and greater blessing. And he's been listing some of these blessings that believers have in Christ, some of them advantages over Old Testament believers. In chapter 2, he states that we're free from the fear of death. In chapter 9, he makes it clear that we now have access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God in a way that Old Testament believers did not, something we discussed this morning. Chapter 10 speaks of our being cleansed once for all and not having to continually, day after day, offer bloody sacrifices that don't ultimately take away sin. Think of a man becoming president of the United States. When he becomes president, he has a much higher position than other people in the country. But as soon as he takes office, he's still the same person, right? Still a member of the same family, still in the same country. But he has privileges and luxuries that most other people don't have. And he also, though, has immediately a much greater amount of responsibility. And the cost of failing to be who he's called to be also becomes much bigger. Well, Hebrews is speaking similarly to believers, about believers. We have all these blessings, these great blessings in Christ, but it comes with greater and more serious responsibility to respond to the one who has blessed us. Besides all this, Christ has been exalted to the throne. He's been given power over everything. So that it's essentially the difference on the one hand, between on the one hand rejecting Moses, who was a man, a servant in God's house, and whose message was, in a sense, incomplete and less clear than what we have today. And on the other hand, trampling the very Son of God, who has revealed in full the salvation of God and who rules in heaven from his throne. So when the writer here warns, do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape, much less will we escape, he's essentially saying it's that much worse now to reject the living God as he speaks. Think of the president again. When the president speaks, people feel, and they are in a sense, more obligated to listen carefully to what he's saying. They're more likely to listen carefully to the president than they are some guy shouting on the street corner. And rightfully so. He speaks with authority, speaking from a high position. And it's like this for us. The writer to the Hebrews says we must listen to the one who is speaking all the more because of his exalted position in heaven. And the Greek word here for speaking is in the present tense and has the sense of is speaking. It's a continuous thing. God is speaking now. He speaks to us through his word. So listen to him. If you are already in Christ, this is all the more reason to recognize who you are and your greater responsibility to listen to him speak. If there are any of you who are not in Christ, who have not listened to him, to obey him in all of your life, listen carefully to the implications of not listening to God as we work through this passage. Because Hebrews and the rest of the Bible are clear that it is impossible to escape if you don't listen to the Word of God. Again, Hebrews 2:2 said, every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Let's look at what this passage warns about the future then. So fourthly, another reason that we must hear God, that we must listen, is because there's another shaking. There's another shaking spoken of here. God shook the earth before, and he promised to do it again. Look again at verses 26 and 27. It reads, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This shaking that we're talking about here is a metaphorical shaking. There will be a shaking, a spiritual and physical shaking that will touch everything. The Greek word here suggests the shaking of something so as to make it insecure. It goes from security or a sense of security to insecurity. Imagine what the people of Haiti a while back went through on that day the earthquake shook their country, or the nation of Japan at the moments of the earthquake and then the tsunami. One moment life was normal and calm, and the next moment for many people everything they had was shaken and destroyed. They went from being relatively secure to totally insecure in a second. This is how God is going to shake heaven and earth. He'll actually shake things to the point of removing them. Verse 27 says, this shaking that was promised long before by Haggai, that's where this quote comes from, this shaking prophecy. This shaking that was promised has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and work and ministry, the unfolding of the gospel, the fulfillment of prophecy, was this revelation that accompanied this second great shaking. God has shaken the world. He's revealed himself like he shook Sinai in front of the Israelites when the Israelites refused to hear him. And the world has been shaken and changed by the coming of Jesus Christ and his work. Think about it. The Old Testament sacrifices and such have been shaken and removed. Christ's kingdom has come into the world. As the gospel makes clear, the gospels make clear, the Holy Spirit has come upon the church in a powerful way. The gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth and is gathering in the church from all nations. But note the part of this quote from Haggai that the writer of the Hebrews highlights and explains. He pulls out this phrase, "yet once more." Once more, it says. There's finality here. Once more. This is the last shaking. The final removal of certain things. The last chance, if you will. So while we understand that Christ is the fulfillment of this shaking, this great revelation from God, we also understand that his work is not yet done. This is the final shaking. The shaking is certain, but it is not over yet. We still deal with wickedness. We still struggle with sin. These things haven't been finally removed yet, even though they've been defeated in principle. And their end is assured. So there's something even greater coming. There's a finality to this shaking that's begun. We'll note again that this is not just a shaking of the earth, like the shaking at Sinai, but it says it's a shaking of heavens and earth. That denotes everything. Everything will be shaken. Heaven and earth. Nothing will be untouched. And everything that can be shaken, verse 27 says, will be removed. And this is another reason why this passage warns that we must listen to God when he speaks. Again, the Israelites failed to listen when God shook the earth, when he spoke and revealed himself. Well, God has revealed himself in an even greater way. Now, and we must listen to Him. Now. Believe me, you don't want to be a part of those things that are finally shaken at the end. But Hebrews is clear that those who fail to hear God and respond to God have only one expectation in this final shaking. Listen to chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, which echo this idea. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." This is your expectation if you fail to listen to God. Well, look again with me at our text. Verse 27 speaks of the removal of these things which can be shaken. Then verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." I'll stop there for now. See, the one thing that cannot and will not be shaken is the kingdom. The kingdom, that is Christ's rule over the whole universe and everyone who serves Him. But before we think about the kingdom, think about this. That seems to leave an awful lot out. Many things will be removed in this shaking. Many things will be removed. Remember, this shaking, this change is total. It affects not only the earth, but heaven and earth, it says. The heavens and the earth. The context in Haggai, again, where this quote comes from is this: God will ultimately destroy all other kingdoms to glorify His kingdom. Isaiah 65 talks about, famous in a well-known passage, talks about a new heavens and a new earth, and says the former things will not be remembered. So there's no room in this new order for these things that can be and will be shaken. They won't even be remembered, it says. Well, we need to think seriously about the implications of this for us spiritually and physically. First of all, it's clear that we have to be a part of that one thing that cannot be shaken, the kingdom. If we're going to get past this ultimate shaking and judgment. Those of you who own a house, just imagine that you really need a new house. Maybe you do. Yours is falling apart, it's unsafe, one day it's just going to collapse or burn down. Well, if your house is, to you, your only reality, you don't know about banks or fire insurance, or perhaps you just don't trust them, well, you're going to have everything that you own in that house, and all your money. Now, let's say you have a fire, and it totally destroys your house. If you don't have something guaranteed outside of your house, insurance or money in the bank, you're sunk. You have nothing. Now think again about God's final judgment, the final order of the universe. If you are not in the kingdom, that is, if you haven't placed yourself under the rule of Christ and submitted yourself to that, in every area of life, you're not going to make it through. If you don't know Christ, everything you are and everything you are attached to will be burned up. Our God is, as verse 29 says, a consuming fire. You must come to Christ, or in the end, you will lose everything. Everything you are, everything you've done. Well, those of you who are in Christ, think about your priorities. Knowing that you are a member of this kingdom, think about your priorities now. Do you consider that there is only one thing that is eternal? Only one thing that is going to last? What sorts of things are getting your time? What sorts of things get your energy, your resources? Are you investing in what's eternal? In the kingdom, in kingdom works. We often fail to think of our God as verse 29 describes him, as a consuming fire. But this is why we're commanded to come before him with reverence and awe, it says. Or with godly fear, as you might translate it. Verse 29 is perhaps a quote of Deuteronomy 4:24, which describes God in the same terms, as a consuming fire. In that context, in Deuteronomy, the reason he's described that way there is in the context of a warning about turning to idols, turning away from God's kingdom and finding security or satisfaction in anything else. And so the warning is the same to you in Hebrews. Don't turn to idols, whatever that might be in your life, whether what you do or what you have. 1 Corinthians 3 makes it clear that even Christians need to consider the end, consider the judgment, when the kingdom is fully revealed, fully victorious. And God's judgment is revealed because even your works will be burned up if they're not kingdom works, if they're not grounded in Christ. So don't hold on to things that are going to be removed, but focus on and practice the things of the kingdom, because only the kingdom is eternal. Place your hope in the kingdom. Live for the kingdom. Make it your priority. These are the sorts of things that the writer to the Hebrews has been encouraging the people in, his hearers in. In verse 14 of our chapter this evening, he encourages them to pursue peace, sanctification, godliness. These are things of the kingdom. These are lasting things to invest in. And of course, all of what you do, from brushing your teeth in the morning to vacationing to training your children, can and must be kingdom works. This is not a call to prayer and fasting 16 hours per day, but doing all things under the reign and salvation of Christ, with that as your motivation in everything. We'll look finally again with me at verse 28. It reads, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." The word that's translated here as service is often translated worship. In most other translations, it is translated that way here. The writer here gives us an example of a kingdom activity, the ultimate kingdom activity, worship. Worship is something that is truly lasting. It's something that's eternal. Do you ever think of worship that way? When we come together, as we're gathered now for corporate worship, you think about the fact that everything else out there, in its present form, in a sense, will pass away. But what we're doing in here is eternal. This is, in a real sense, a taste of heaven, a taste of eternity, gathering with God's people for worship. Make that one of your motivations, praising God for the kingdom. The motivation here in our text for coming before the Lord with reverence and awe is the kingdom. So make that one of your motivations in coming before God in worship. And I don't just mean on the Lord's Day. Praise and thank God. Worship Him for the kingdom, for His eternal kingdom, every day, all day. And remember again the two sides to this taste of eternity that are mentioned here. We come before God with joy and thankfulness for the kingdom. But we also come before Him with reverence and awe, because He is a consuming fire. Because He has shaken heavens and earth, and will complete that shaking one day. We get tired of the fleeting and disappointing things and disappointing people in this world. We get sick of instability. We long for stability. Well, you are a part of the kingdom. You're a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You can't be shaken. The kingdom is, in a sense, the embodiment of stability. Think about it. Do you really believe that all these things are going to come to pass? Come to pass. That Christ will return, that everything is going to pass away. If you believe that, then invest in what is lasting. Don't cling to fleeting things. Imagine looking back from eternity on your life now. Christ has returned. Everything has been finally shaken. You've been perfected. It's all ultimately impossible to imagine ourselves, of course, in that state. And we wouldn't have these thoughts necessarily, but just try to imagine for a second. What would you see? What would you be disappointed in if you could be disappointed? Would you see yourself recognizing what is kingdom work now? Would you see yourself investing in a new heavens and a new earth now? What sorts of material possessions or worldly desires would you wish that you had given up? Or used in a different way, at least? So think about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that you do must be in service to the kingdom, must be in preparation for further service, for greater service in the kingdom. The God who is eternal and unchanging himself, unshakable, calls you to look to the kingdom, to make it the priority in your life, to consider what that means. And so I want to encourage you this evening to do everything for the glory of God, for his eternal kingdom. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gift of the kingdom. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who brought the kingdom with him and is establishing his kingdom on earth. And Lord, we don't see the full manifestation of it. It is invisible in many ways still. We still struggle with sin. We still have pain and suffering in our lives. The kingdom of darkness still is powerful in many ways. But Lord, we have seen your kingdom advance, and you have promised to build your church and to finally rescue your church and to establish a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, I pray that we would invest in that kingdom now, that we would consider what that means for our lives, that we would consider how we can bring all of our lives, all of our activities and our work and our training of children and everything that we do under the lordship of Jesus Christ for his sake and as members of your kingdom. We thank you for making us sons and daughters in your kingdom. We'll apply these things to our hearts and lives even tonight and this week. As we go about our lives, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.